There's a lot of power in example. A young man named Brad Cohen was afflicted with Tourette's syndrome. He made noises. He twitched. And he was misunderstood as a child. As a child with Tourette's syndrome, Brad was ridiculed and beaten. He was mocked and he was shunned. Children, teachers, and even family members found it difficult to be around him. As a teen, he was viewed by many as purposely misbehaving. Even though he had little power over the twitches and the noises he produced, especially under stress. But Brad wanted to be an elementary school teacher. He completed his college education, and he applied and interviewed at over 20 schools before he was finally hired. After his first year, and I believe it was a school in Atlanta, Brad was awarded Teacher of the Year. But Brad's story is not one of self-pity. In the description of the book, Front of the Class, which chronicles his journey and his accomplishments, it reads, "His unwavering determination and fiercely positive attitude conquered the difficulties he faced in school, in college, and in the classroom." Brad is an example of courage and perseverance. The Bible gives a lot of value to example. In fact, the word example is found 18 times in Scripture. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, referring to Old Testament events, he wrote, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." And Peter writes in his short letter, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." This morning, I'd like to read to you the 19 verses of Daniel chapter 1. Listen to it as a story, and let's profit from the example of this young man, Daniel. I almost hesitated to speak on this passage because it's considered a kid's story, but you know, it really isn't. It's valuable instruction and a profound example for teens and adults. And I say that because I would like to remind you that Daniel was probably only 14 or 15 years old when this took place. Let me read this to you. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah, probably correctly pronounced, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Let's just pause for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this courageous young man, teenager. And I ask you, Father, to speak to us and challenge us with the example he set. We want to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, Daniel was only 14 or 15 years of age. And the final verse of chapter 1 tells us that Daniel served in the government of Babylonia. Well, it changed hands. He served until Cyrus, some 66 years later. So Daniel was still a trusted and treasured official into his 80s. Now, I would like to suggest that this passage of Scripture presents us with four scenes. Scene one is catastrophe. And we'd like to read these verses. I will have the four scenes and then just select verses that bring to light that particular aspect of this story. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, who later became king, is besieged by the Babylonian army. This was the holy city. This was the location of the temple. This is where God was honored and worshiped and sacrifices were made. And pagan soldiers come and ransack the city and take some of the precious articles of worship that were part of the temple back to Babylon. What was it like to see pagan soldiers ransacking the temple in Jerusalem? There's a little village called Holzen, which was not far from Black Forest Academy in Germany. Napoleon's troops stabled their horses in the Holzen church. Imagine the smells of grass and hay and manure in a place of worship. Or picture this, a pagan army conquers Colombia and plunders our church. They take our piano to their country and they use it to make music in worship of a cruel and vile God. They take our communion table and they use it as an altar for child sacrifice. Does that capture the idea of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers ransacking the temple? But not only did the soldiers ransack the temple, but they also took hostages. Captives were taken from home, from Jerusalem and other places, to a foreign land. That meant a different language. That meant different food. That meant different customs. I studied German for 2 years in high school, and when we went to Germany, I got by on tourist German, or what I called Tonto German. Tonto, you may recall, was the Indian sidekick of the Lone Ranger. And he spoke like this, "Me go town, buy groceries, Kimosabi." That was the kind of German that I spoke. Did Daniel study Chaldean at Jerusalem High? What was it like not to understand what he was being told? Not only was this captivity significant in that there was a different language, but their names were changed. Now, there are some interesting things that happen when you are in a foreign country. Our son, Jeff, learned that the Italian equivalent of his name, Jeff, was Goffredo. And there's confusion because in Italian, the name Andrea is a boy's name, but in American, or in English, Andrea is a girl's name. And one time I took Lois to a clinic where she was to have an x-ray. And I was sitting in the hallway, and a German employee came to me, and he said, "Herr Lorenzo?" I said, "Ja." And he said, "Kommen Sie mit, bitte. Come with me." So I followed him, and he put me in a room. And then he said to me in German, "Please take off your shirt." And I realized, wait a minute, and I don't remember that I could do this very well in German, but I said, no, it's my wife who is here for the x-ray. Well, see, Lois was misunderstood by them. It looked too much like Lewis, which is, of course, a masculine name. So confusion and difficulties arise with name changes. But this name change is not because of confusion. This name change has more significance. It's profound, actually. If you look at the Hebrew names, two of them, Daniel and Mishael, end in E-L, which is one of the names for God. We heard just this morning the name El Shaddai. Hananiah and Azariah end in I-A-H, which is like Y-A-H, an abbreviation for Yahweh or Jehovah. So these four Hebrew youths actually had God's name contained within their name. But Daniel receives a new name, Belteshazzar, which begins with Bel, the name of a Babylonian god. And although there's some uncertainty about the exact meaning of the new names, the commentator Gabeline suggests this. Daniel in Hebrew meant God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Bel's prince. Hananiah, beloved of the Lord, becomes Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, who is as God, is changed to who is like Venus, a goddess. And Azariah, the Lord is my help, becomes Abednego, servant of Nego or Nabo, a false god. See, it wasn't just an unusual pronunciation, and it wasn't just gender confusion. It was a constant reminder of the pagan god. A constant reminder of the defeat of Jerusalem, a constant reminder of captivity when their names were changed. Their names were changed to make them more Babylonian, to serve the king. And in order to serve the king, they needed to become Babylonian in their thinking and their manner of life. Catastrophe. How do people react to catastrophe? Well, people often become angry. Sometimes they choose disgraceful or destructive behavior. When I was in Germany, more than once I wanted to jump in the car, drive to Freiburg, to McDonald's, and eat a Big Mac. Now that's self-destructive behavior. Psalm 73 records a possible reaction to what someone might deem is something that's unfair, something that's unjust. It reads this: "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth." And then he says this: "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued." Some people react to catastrophe with anger or disgraceful behavior. In a book called On Hitler's Mountain, the writer says, "I was eager," this is just after World War II, the writer says, "I was eager to join the Evangelische Jugend," which is the evangelical youth. "But much as the two pastors tried to get my mother back into the fold, she had no intention of rejoining the church. She would never forgive God for her fate. Two world wars, hardships, but most of all, the death of her husband." We may face a financial, a relational, or a health catastrophe. How do we respond to disappointments and setbacks? What's our attitude when situations or events are not to our liking? Daniel found himself in the midst of a catastrophe. The second scene is conviction. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. This is what the king himself would have eaten. It came from the kitchen that was preparing the meals for the king. And he assigned these young men, not just the four Hebrews, but others who were in training, he assigned them food from the king's kitchen. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Despite the catastrophe, Daniel remains faithful to God. Men of lesser stature would have said something like this: "God's city has been defeated. God's temple has been desecrated and ransacked. God's people have been taken captive. Where is God? Why has he allowed this to happen? Why should we care about his commands and his will?" Daniel's resolving not to defile himself. This is a conviction, and it was not an easy decision. One commentator suggests several reasons why this was a hard choice. First of all, the menu was ordered by the king. Now, the Hebrews could have claimed, "Well, we just don't have any choice. After all, the king has ordered this food and this wine. We have to eat it." But instead, they acted on a principle which was later stated in Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. Another possible reason it was not an easy decision is their objection could have jeopardized their chances for advancement. Here they are at the outset, the very beginning of their training, and they're voicing a concern. They're not compliant. Maybe the food from the king's kitchen, well, and no doubt it would have been high quality and probably very tasty. You know, it was a hard decision because they were away from home. They were far from home. Who would even know? Their parents weren't there. And sometimes just being away from home makes temptation more powerful. When I served in the U.S. Air Force, I was stationed in Japan for 2 years. I had a Christian friend who chose immoral behavior. He said to me, "When I flew out of California, I left my convictions, my Christian convictions there. And when I return, I'll just pick them up again." And the fifth reason this might have been a difficult choice is because God had not protected them from captivity. He had not protected his holy city. He had not protected his temple. Why should they obey God when he hadn't protected them? They found themselves in captivity to a pagan enemy. So why did they choose not to eat the king's food and drink the wine? Daniel resolved not to defile himself. That's his conviction. The commentator Leon Wood says to defile means to pollute or stain oneself. And there were two reasons for this possible defilement. One was the food probably included foods that were declared unclean by the law of Moses. So as Jewish youth, they had a responsibility to follow God's commands regarding what they ate. And the second reason is the food would have been first offered to Babylonian gods. Food dedicated to the gods was thought to bring the favor of those gods to those who eat it. So for these youths, these Hebrew boys, to eat this food would be to disobey God's clear command and would give recognition to Babylonian gods. So Daniel made a decision. He chose to honor his conviction to be obedient and faithful to God. And remember, this decision was in a context of catastrophe, where some would have ignored or rebelled or simply abandoned God. Scene one, catastrophe. Scene two, conviction. Scene three, I'm sorry. Scene three, courage. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." These final scenes, courage and the final one, show the character of Daniel as he lives out his conviction. Catastrophe, conviction, now courage. Daniel could discern that Babylonian culture was in conflict with the Word of God. He resisted cultural pressure, even though other young men in training did not. I'd like to remind you that what is legal is not necessarily moral or right. Daniel asked Ashpenaz, he's referred to as the chief official, permission not to defile himself. Now, he must have had to explain to Ashpenaz the reasons why he did not want to eat the food. He had to explain his Jewish religious heritage to a pagan. That took courage. But Ashpenaz fears for himself, and he refuses the request. If Daniel and his friends appear to be inferior to the other trainees, Ashpenaz could lose his position or even his life. But Daniel doesn't give up. He then appeals to the guard and suggests a specific test. That also took courage. Will the guard report this to Ashpenaz and get the Hebrews into trouble? Will 10 days be enough time to make a difference? What if it doesn't work? Daniel displays courage. He acts on his convictions. He makes his requests. and he takes the risk. The final scene I entitled Courtesy. Let's look at those a couple of verses again. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. This is so refreshing. Daniel asked. Daniel said, "Please." Now, I realized that these guys had power over Daniel, and they maybe it wasn't just tact, maybe it was for self-preservation. But can't you commend him for the way he approaches this? And then he agreed to be treated according to the outcome. If it doesn't work, then we'll eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. Just imagine Daniel's guard discussing the events of the day with his wife over dinner. He says to her, "An interesting thing happened today. Evidently for the Hebrews, some of the king's food is verboten." Oh, he probably would have said in Babylonian. But one of these Hebrews actually requested a trial period of vegetables and water. What impression would that have left on this guard? You know, there's a lot of disdain, criticism, and hostility towards professing Christians. Unfortunately, much of it is probably deserved. When believers go on the attack and harshly treat people, criticize them, accuse them, what response can we possibly expect? How does this sign convey God's invitation for forgiveness and new life? You can see this on news broadcasts. How can the message of Jesus' profound redeeming sacrifice be communicated with a lack of love and compassion? Daniel displays courtesy and respect even to his pagan captors. I'll be honest with you. When I preach, I would like people to say, "Jerry did a good job." But here's something even better. I would like you to say, "Daniel did a good job. And I want to be like him because God deserves it." In Daniel, we have a great example of faithfulness in hardship. In the context of catastrophe, he demonstrates conviction with courage and courtesy. The kids' song summarizes it well. Would you say this with me? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in trouble. Ready? Say this with me. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the refreshing challenge of a young man and his companions in catastrophe, wanting to honor you by their conviction, courage, and courtesy. Lord Jesus, make us salt and light and allow us to help people come to know you and to glorify our Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.